So continuing on in Perek Beis, we began last week to discuss the opening three psukim, which discuss the Torah's somewhat enigmatic description of what Hashem did or didn't do on the seventh day, the creation of Shabbos. And now we're really ready to start. We won't do it entirely, we'll kind of tippy-toe into it, but we're ready to start the crux of Perek Beis, which is the reformulation or repetition of certain parts, not all of, but certain parts of creation. The Torah is going to get more specific into describing the creation of Adam, and of course, famously, not only is that description somewhat different or more detailed, but perhaps most importantly, it includes the creation of Chava explicitly, and we will then get to the issue of geography, the concept of Gan Eden, and ultimately then be led into Perek Gimel with the famous and classic and important story of the Nachash and the first sin. So as an introduction to that, there's kind of a segue. There's a few somewhat difficult to understand or translate psukim to kind of transition us into this uncharted territory, or perhaps better to say, it's been chartered already. It's a repetition. We've already had creation, so we have to try to figure out what is going on. I struggled with perhaps to just go through this somewhat quickly and get right into the part of it, so to speak, but because there's so much that if we're reading and we're sensitive to it, it's just not clear, and that's one of the main things that we've been trying to stress throughout this whole series, the need to read with sensitivity, to probe, to ask questions, and then hopefully to find the answers either on our own or with the Mefarshim. So I didn't think we should really skip. So I'm not sure. We'll have to see how the shiur comes together. I myself have been learning this. I'm not sure if I'm on firm footing on all of these things. But it's worth hopefully exploring some of these sources together. So let's read the few psukim that contain this body, this second unit of psukim here in the Perek. And then, as we do, typically we'll read them as a group, and then we'll go back and try to see which issues need further analysis. So we begin with Pasuk Dalet. Again, the first three psukim form a paragraph. That's Shabbos. We mentioned last week the notion that Prakim were really introduced by non-Jewish sources, and it's unclear why they chose, frankly, to put that one in the beginning of Perek Beis, since it's really more appropriately the conclusion of Perek Aleph. But be that as it may, Pasuk Dalet, clearly beginning a new theme, or again, take two of an old theme. Eila toldos hashamayim v'ha'aretz b'hi bar'am. It's already interesting. I would say I read five words, and I'm already having a difficulty with two of them. How do you want to translate that? Let's assume that Eila is easy. That means these. What does toldos mean? What does toldos mean? That's an open question. How do you translate the word toldos? So if you never learned Chumash before and you were reading straight, you would really have no clue. We have never had that word before. But let's assume that we can sneak ahead. So we know that toldos is often referred to as children, right? These are the toldos of Noach, the toldos of... So what does that mean to say the toldos of the Shemayim and the Aretz? Heaven's children, the earth's children. It's not clear what it means. Furthermore, what are the Eila? Eila, I can translate Eila. These. Who? What? Is Eila referring to... We have two very distinct options. Eila could be referring back. Eila, that which you just learned in Perek Aleph. These are the toldos Shemayim Aretz. We'd at least be halfway there, if that's correct. Or Eila may be an introductory phrase. Eila, these which I'm about to tell you are toldos Shemayim Aretz. It's not at all clear. So that's already unclear. Okay, we think we know what Shemayim means, and we think we know what Aretz means. Then we have the weird one. Heave or how do you translate that? So probably you should translate that as when they were created. But you have a different question, which is why is it that in all Chumashim and Sifrei Torah in the world, there's this tradition, this Mesorah, for the hay to be small. Right? Is that it in your Chumash? Is the hay small?
Yeah.
Right, we have a different Chumashim represented on the table. Two different across Gedoloses and an earth scroll. And everyone has the hay small, so we have to figure out what that means. So Eila Toldos Hashemayim Va'aretz Behibaram. These are the Toldos, the products, article translates it, of heaven and earth when they were created. B'yom Asos Hashem Elokim Eretz V'Shamayim. On the day, not the days, B'yom, on the day that God created heaven and earth. Now,
earth and heavens.
Correct. So two things. Thank you. I got ahead of myself. Number one is the B'yom. Right? It's on a specific day. What do you mean a specific day? Number two, right? They switched the order. They switched the order. I don't have any sources. I wasn't going to necessarily discuss the order switch. But often when you have a switch in an order, the point is, and in fact, I think if you look in the Kli Yakar on this pasuk, the Kli Yakar says that the order is switched as a way you shouldn't think that there's one has more primacy over the other. So it's Aretz V'Shamayim, V'Shamayim Aretz. They're both equally important. They're both the reason for the creation of the world. It's not just for Shamayim, and it's not just for Aretz. Okay, that's the first pasuk. Continuing into the pasuk K. V'chol siach hasada, and all of the siach, how do you translate that? Probably trees or herbiage, hasada that grows in the field. Teremiya v'aretz, before they were not yet created. All of these things that we know about. So all of a sudden, from an introductory phrase, this next pasuk parachutes us into the middle of creation. We're apparently at the day right before the herbiage has been created. Terem yevaretz, before there was. Now, if it was talking about before there was anything, it probably doesn't need to tell us before there were trees and grass. So obviously we're talking about in the middle of creation, because there already were other things, but not yet that there were trees and grass. We've been parachuted into the middle. And it's before there were any grass or anything that had grown. And you'll ask, so how come things hadn't grown yet? Because Hashem had not yet sent rain. There was no rain. How could there be grass if there's no rain? And furthermore, some of these things don't just happen on their own. They need people to work, and there was no person yet. So we're certainly before Adam has been created, and we're certainly before the grass and the trees, right? We're before probably around day three, it seems like, or day four. So it's very confusing. We're going back, but we're not going all the way back. And finally, last pasuk for today, only so many questions we could try to answer. Pasuk Vav, the aid. This is a really weird word. I didn't do a check on the computer, but I don't... Does anyone know, is it any other place anywhere in Tanakh, this word?
It's my initials.
Okay, Ellie knows because it's his initials.
So my father always tells
you. So your father always tells you? Okay. Is there any deeper connection between you and this word? Aid. What is it?
Mist.
Aid means mist, we think. What is aid? Huh? Yeah, I don't think so. I'm quite sure it doesn't exist anywhere else. The aid, so there was no rain yet. But there was an aid, a mist, Ya'alem and Ha'aretz, that was not coming down from the heavens, but coming up from the ground. Aid, Ya'alem and Ha'aretz. Hishke es kol tnei adamah. And this was watering the ground. So we're parachuting in, so to speak, right? Imagine, you know, we're parachuting in the timeline of the creation, and we're dropped in right before all this stuff grows. Sataka, why is it going to grow? Because apparently there was some natural mist or something that led to creation. Yes, sir.
It would seem, just on a derech pshat, that the statement "Odomein Lavodes Adamo," right before we knew the sequence of creation, we knew the sequence, and of course there was no Adam at that point. So that would seem to be superfluous.
Yes. The whole parak seems to be superfluous. We haven't gotten to the rest of it. But after the first three psukim, almost everything is going to be stuff we already knew. It's the Perek Beis, as we'll see, and we're already seeing now, is a repetition of creation. Of course, the Shaila is why. And as I've alluded to before, and we, with some detail and not too much, may repeat in future Shiurim, this is one of the cardinal and the first prime examples, evidence, you know, exhibit number A for the prosecution, for those who have claimed that the Torah is not divine, not divinely authored. Because the Stama God doesn't need to repeat himself. God knows what he already wrote in Perek Aleph. So therefore the theory goes that perhaps two different authors wrote the two chapters in different periods, and at some point in subsequent history, and then it's a machlokus among scholars/kofrim when this would have happened, but then somehow these got put together and then you had the five books of Moses. But that originally parts of it were written in different places. So assuming that we're not going to accept that explanation, so that doesn't mean that their questions aren't good, it just means that we need to give different answers. So the whole thing, you're 100% right, it's absolutely repetitious. Yes?
As you were reading it very slowly, it occurred to me that this seems to be an answer for somebody who's asking questions about the miraculous creation of the world. How did all this occur? It doesn't seem natural. So the Torah's Dibur Torah B'Lashon V'Dei Adam is trying to bring it down to earth and explain to human beings how this process may have occurred in a natural way.
Kobe, listen, I'll tell you, I'll paraphrase a joke. Susan asked me before. I spent the first few days of the week at a rabbinic conference in New Jersey. So one of the very that would be a joke. Conference in New Jersey. Okay. So even saw Seymour there. So. Seymour's father was honored for 55 years, as long as I understand, she lived me well, 55 years in the rabbinate. Wow. Yeah, not bad, huh? Not bad. I want you to know, Seymour, before I get to my joke, you should just know I'm sitting with a group of similar age rabbonim, and let's just say that even Hashem should give us physical health to last that long. I don't think we would have mental health to last that long in the rabbinate. We could not imagine 55 years. Oh my gosh. I have no idea. So one of the important sessions had to do with issues relating Rahman al-Islam. We face this, unfortunately, regularly, to end-of-death situations, issues of DNR and resuscitation and feeding tubes before, after. So the many major, major halachic issues. So one of the presenters was a very impressive young rabbi doctor. He's actually an emergency room doctor and a very big Talmud Chacham. So he was talking about doctors and how they think that they are running the world. But it could be said almost about anybody, Seymour. It relates a little bit to what you're saying in terms of people created it, or, you know, how did it all happen? Is it really so miraculous? So somebody, you know, so to speak, he says, going to God and saying, you know what, I could do it just like you did. You created man, I could do it also. So God says, really? You could do it like I did? He says, yeah, absolutely. Really? So he says, yes, well, I'll tell you, this is what I did. You know, I got some dirt, and I blew into it, and boom, it turned into a human being. So that man thought, I could do that too. And everyone completely, he's going to. So he goes to grab the dirt, and right before he's by the Lord, God says, you get your own dirt. You know, there's only so much, you know, even when we think we can do everything, you get your own dirt. So on the one hand, yes, it's explaining things in a more basic level, but it still doesn't explain everything. There's only so much you can explain. There's only so much we can do. At some point, it becomes either inexplainable or supernatural, or both.
Also, just to go back from your documentary hypothesis point, this is the first time Hashem's name is.
We're going to get, thank you very much. My last, thank you, Bernie. I'm so excited for my joke, I forgot. Not the first, and I'm sure it won't be the last time that happens to me. Another ha'ara, another point to mention, this is the companion point to something, I don't remember exactly how many shiurim ago this was. In one of our shiurim on Perek Aleph, we noted that it's striking that in the entire first Perek, only the name Elohim is used to describe God. And it's in fact this particular pasuk where Hashem Elohim, that is the first time the Hashem name is used. And we gave some explanation then, and we will perhaps make reference to that again. The classic explanation given for that, which we did mention then, you go back to your source sheets and your notes, you'll see, it's noted by the Medrash, it's noted by Rashi, that there's a tradition that the different names of Hashem reflect different parts of his personality, or perhaps more prosaically, different ways he relates to us. So Elohim, the name that's used in chapter 1, is referred to as God's Midas Adin, his more strict justice. And Hashem is his more merciful Midas HaRachamim. And of course the question is, so why is chapter 1 only in Midas Adin, and only now is it in Midas HaRachamim? And we suggested in that early shiur that even though the Medrash says that of course the world couldn't exist without either, which is why they're both here. The Medrash gave a mushal of a king who had very cold water. If you put that in the cup, the glass cup, it would break. And he had very hot water. If you put that in the glass cup, it would break. So God had to combine the hot water and the cold water in order to be able to have a drink in a glass that wouldn't break. So too, Hashem couldn't create the world with justice, kindness. Hashem had to combine the two. So that still begs the point. So how come one is only in the beginning? And so I suggested, I don't think this is such a leap. It just seems to be the implication. And it's important is that you see that as important as they both are, you have to start with Midas HaDin. The first thing you have to start with is Midas HaDin. Once you have a certain baseline of standards, so then I can have Rachmanis on you if you don't meet the standards. But if you start with Midas HaRachamim, then it's a Hefkervelt. And I gave the mushal of a teacher. Right? This is the classic, you know, teaching 101. They tell you, you can always get nicer. You can never get meaner. If you come in on the first day trying to be the student's best friend, it's probably not going to work too well. If you come in the beginning and you're strict, so then you have a whole semester, you have a whole year to be nice to them. So that perhaps is going on here. But we'll have to see. There's an interesting mafarish that I want to mention in that context again here as well. Okay.
You do say Avinu Malkeinu, which is for...
Right. The fact that you have both.
But Avinu is first. When you say
no, there it's split. Okay. So I would say, what's the answer to that? I think the answer is obvious. What do you think?
Because you're praying for
Avinu. Right. So when you're davening, right? So Eli said Avinu Malkeinu. Avinu, our father, and Malkeinu, our king. So that's both dimensions, both relationships. But the order is flipped. So I think that's not a theory, though. I think the answer there is because since we're davening, we're begging Hashem for things. So we're entreating Him to treat us like Avinu first. If it won't be Avinu, at least it should be Malkeinu. But we play on God's mercy. That's why we say Avinu first. Okay. So in terms of the general question, again, this will not help us with all the details. We'll have to take some of those as they come, not only today, but in future shiurim. But in terms of the general gist of what's going on here, well, before you got into any documentary hypothesis, you had sensitive mepharshim want to understand what is going on here. So there's a comment of the Chizkuni, as well as the Bechor Shor. I have it here on the first source on your sheet. The Bechor Shor says, what is going on here? He says very simply and directly, one sentence, L'fisha v'tchila kitzer b'mitzvah advarim. You think we spent half a year in 12 shurim on the first perek, but the bottom line is, it could have been a lot longer of a chapter. Right? God gave us very, very short details on how He was creating the world. This was very first draft blueprints. So since it was so succinct, so sparse in the details, Atza now, Choser u'mefaresh eich nasu. It's going back to go through more greater detail how it happened. Now the truth is, as we will see, and as you may know, second chapter of Perek Beis is not going to go through every day of creation in add detail. It's not, you know, like, what basically what the Bechor Shor and the Chizkuni are saying is, it's like, you know, a lot of these contemporary, you know, English halacha books, some of you may have, or even some of the Hebrew ones, have like the basic facts on top, and then they have the footnotes on the bottom with the details, expansive discussions. So that's what the Chizkuni and the Bechor Shor are basically saying. You know, the chapter one is the basic Rashi Prokrim, the details, and if you want the basic general rules, and if you go to the, want the details, look in the footnotes. But the truth is that would be incomplete. That's what they're saying, but we just have to add something, which obviously they understood, and this is what they meant, is that it's not entirely true, because there aren't footnotes on every single point. In other words, it's not a detailed exploration or expansion of everything that's created. We'll see right here in the beginning that basically what's already alluded to, we saw today, with some detail, not even so much, but some detail, is the issue of vegetation. So that's repeated in Perek Beis, and of course in greater detail and more interest to us in the future will be the creation of man. Why the creation of the vegetation has to be repeated, we'll see that momentarily. And of course the big question we'll have to ask is why and what is being added in the repetition of the creation of Adam. But again, at least as a framework for us to keep in mind, so this I think is a helpful one. Namely that these Mepharshim are saying that this is, so to speak, filling in the details of what was only sketched out for us.
It begs the question.
Oh, so why wasn't it all mentioned together? Or why don't we have details about everything?
Right.
Good. Yeah, I don't have, they don't offer an answer to that question, and I don't have an answer to that question either.
Is it a point of view issue?
Huh?
It's a point of view, meaning in Pergamot, if you're Hashem telling the story, and you're giving a very cryptic, sort of what I did.
Right.
It's one thing. If you're looking at it from a more human perspective, then all of a sudden you got to figure out, okay, well, you know, the past. how did the grass grow? And was there rain? Was there, it's a difference of
okay.
Who's looking at it.
So, but we still would have asked perhaps about other details, right? Okay, good, good.
That's just the first part.
Right, okay, good. So we asked the question, what is Ela Toldos? First of all, we said, what are Toldos? But also, what is being referred to as Ela? Is Ela going back, or is Ela a preview for what's coming? So take a look at Rashi. Rashi, Pasuk Dalet. Two words, Ela. These, says Rashi, two words. This is in your Chumash, not on your sheet. Ela, Ha'amurim Lamala. These that were told above. Above means before. Meaning, Ela, these things, all the details of Perek Aleph, Rashi says now are being repeated, or the basic points of Perek Aleph are now being. So some of the Mefarshim on Rashi point out why this, what forces him to say that? Because, what does our Pasuk tell us? These are the toldos of Shamayim and Arts. So I've already given you a preview of Common Attractions. If you don't trust me, which you never should, you should look through yourself as I'm briefly mentioning this. That the only things that are going to be mentioned in Perek Beis are the vegetation and Adam. Now those are, whatever toldos is, means, what are those toldos of? Shemaim or Aretz? The Torah actually, the Perek never tells us about toldos Shemaim. So why doesn't it say that? So that's what some of the parshas say. That was what was bothering Rashi. So what's Rashi's resolution to that problem? Because it wasn't talking about, it's not a preview. Ela told us, it's not telling us what the Torah is about to mention. Because then you have a question. It never gets back to Shemayim V'aretz. It only gets back to Aretz. Ela told us, no, back in Perek Aleph, when of course we were told about the sun, the moon, the stars. We weren't told about the toldos Shemayim. As they say in the Yeshivas, Rashi is bavarning, he's preempting that question. Don't think where the discussion of toldos Shemayim in Perek Beis. Rashi says that's not what the Torah meant to say. Rashi is telling you about what happened already. If you look, a number of other Mefarshim seem to say that, as well as elaborate on this idea of what is toldos. And I want to spend a few minutes seeing a few of the Mefarshim in that regard. It's a little bit repetitious, but I thought that was keeping in the theme of the whole parak. So if you take a look at the second source on your sheet, you have the Seforno. Rav Avadia Seforno is a great Italian Mefarish, most notably on Chumash, also have on Perkei Avos. So says the Seforno, Ela, what's the Ela? Hatzmachim, these vegetation, ubalechayim, or other forms of life in the world, she'amarnu, that we've been discussing, they were, hayu, toldos hashamayim v'aretz, bikoach. And this should be ringing bells from a farshim we saw months ago in earlier Shurim, namely, that everything that was subsequently created, which inhabited the earth, and by extension he probably implies also the heavens, they are themselves products, in the sense that their potential, the koach here means potential, was implanted in the earth, or the heavens respectively. Shenimsa behem misha shenivru, they were already implanted in potential, from the moment that the major sources of the power were created, namely the Shemayim V'aretz, right in the beginning of creation. Ki me'oz, from those first days, nimsu behem kochos pu'ulos umit pu'alos l'havayos sahavim v'nifsadim. In other words, the potential for everything that would subsequently be created, actualized, the potential was already given at the beginning. Amnam, Yotsu lafol, they only became created and actualized. As the Pasuk continues, this is how he reads the Pasuk, which is a pretty good read, because the Pasuk is a little bit choppy the way we read it. V'yom asos Hashem Elokim Eretz v'shamayim, namely, how does he understand that? V'yom shesider hanhagas ha'aretz v'tol oseha min ha'shamayim v'al seder matmid. In other words, Hashem in each day was creating a natural order. So each day, a different thing was being created, but they all come from in potential that was created right in the beginning, the Shemayim V'aretz. So now, after 6 days, looking back, we can say that everything that was created in the complete 6 days really had their source in potential from the first days. Before we reference where we saw this earlier, let's just take a look at the next source on the sheet, the Radak, Rav David Kimchi, more well known for his Perush in Navi, but he also has a parish on Chumash. And for those, I don't think it's in the classical, it's not in the classical Mepros Gadol, so this, but if you have the Taras Chaim edition, published by Osada Rav Kook, which is what I use at home, so they have the Radak. The two things that they added, if I'm not mistaken, are the Radak and Rapsadrigon, the Rasag, which we've quoted here before. I think everything else that they have there is just a little easier to read and maybe more critical editions. But in terms of what's on the page, they added...
No Rashi script.
And also no Rashi script, right? Addition by subtraction, perhaps. Right.
Radak itself
was
published
years ago by Rasag. Right, they're just putting it on the page. Right. You got Rasag. It also exists as an independent volume. But it's on the page. So the Radak says... Everything that was mentioned in the details of the 6 days of creation, they are toldos shamayim baretz, the products of the heaven and earth. Namely, what do you mean they're the products of shamayim baretz, are the parents? So what happened to Avinu Shabbat Shamayim? What happened to God? Is that heresy? Says the Radak, no. Even though, of course, God is the creator with the capital C, Yivra, Vayas, right? Those are the things that God did in Perek Aleph. But how did God do it? God has a technique. Hu Asa, of course he did it. Aba al Yedei Emsoim. God used Shlichim. He had intermediaries, namely Shamayim Vaharetz. Nachamol, the Chizkuni. Bayom Asos, on that day, what does that mean? Be'eit Shanasu Shamayim Vaharetz B'tchila, on the day. Going back to the beginning of creation, when initially heaven and earth were created, everything else, Hain Toldos, Sha'osa Acharkach, Kol Echad Ve'echad Bezman. It seems to be pretty much like the Sforno. Everything else happens substantially on their day, but they come from the first thing. All of these Mefarshim seem to be essentially similar to a notion that Rashi mentions in the first Perek, and with a different extent, the Ramban, perhaps most famously, mentions in the first parak, and that is that it's not true to say, as perhaps we were all taught, that all of creation was yesh me'ayin, next ex nihilo. Rather, certain bodies, the Ramban talks about these primordial bodies, or some of these other mafarshim are a little bit esoteric, they talk about the heaven and the earth, but bottom line, they all seem to be in the fundamental agreement that there were some things, but a much smaller concrete number of things, which were created out of nothing, literally, ex nihilo, that's out of nothing. But in them, God created the potential for everything else. So there was very literally an evolution, perhaps not the way Darwin understood it, but there was an evolution that occurred from the forming of these matters into these more specific, perhaps even more perfected organisms. So we saw that already mentioned in the opening of Parag Aleph, but in order to reconstruct both the syntax of this pasuk, as well as try to understand what's going on in the whole chapter here, you have a whole group of mafarshim who are essentially referencing the same basic idea. There is a Ramban here, which I put on the sheet. I'm not sure I understand the Ramban, and for the sake of time, I'm just going to leave it for now. But you'll take a look at the Ramban I put on at the beginning of it. If you think you understand it, you should take a look inside at the continuation of the Ramban, because then the Ramban gets into something more mystical, which I didn't even think I could try to understand, so that I didn't even try to put on the sheet. Okay. You should also just know, by the way, I don't have it. I don't have the Sefer, so I couldn't access it myself or let alone share with you, but I did see quoted, I've mentioned already a few times now that this parak is one of the big issues of the documentary hypothesis. Those who have a critical understanding of more human authorship of the Torah. So it's interesting, that whole school of thought, there have always been heretics, but that specific school of thought, I don't remember the exact year that it was first initiated, but it's not that long ago. We're talking about, is it 18th century or 19th century? 19th century. So since the 19th century, great rabbinic scholars have been basically confronted with one of two options, either to ignore it or to try to combat it. And there's no question that the majority of Mefarshim, even those since then, have ignored it. It's interesting. They once, I believe, I don't think this is speculation, I think this is actually a Machiavelli, where they asked. Somebody suggested they asked for Soloveitchik. They thought, given his Talmudic genius and his mystical, and he knew everything, and he had that PhD in philosophy, and he knew all that stuff also, wouldn't he have been the perfect person to fight these fights? And yet we have, with almost no exception, not a single reference, not in a single shir that he gave orally, not in a single essay that he wrote, that he even tried. So I heard from one of his closest students, Professor Shalom Carmi, and I think this was not him speculating, although I would trust the speculation, but I think he asked, and I think, what's going on? What's that? What happened? And he said very simply, it just doesn't bother me. I'm not, this is an aside, I don't want to digress. It just doesn't bother me. In other words, he had, for all of his philosophical sophistication, in his heart of hearts, he was a simple Maimon. He believed, it didn't bother him. You could say, you should have spent some time working on it to tell people it did bother. Okay, but that was the answer. That's the story. I don't know what else to make of it. The reality is, be that as it may, whether it was him or others, the majority of Mefarshim have not explicitly focused on it. Perhaps two of the most famous who implicitly and explicitly did fight it were of Zvi Mecklenburg, the Ketav HaKabbalah, who was in Germany. It makes sense that two were both in Germany, not in Eastern Europe. And the other was Rav David Zvi Hoffman, who was the Rosh Yeshiva of the Hildesheim Rabbinical Seminary. That was the big yeshiva in Western Europe and in Germany. So I saw quoted in the name of Rav David Zvi Hoffman, not that this so much relates to the documentary hypothesis issue, but I just gave that as a background, but that he actually understood this Ela Toldos against Rashi. He wanted to suggest that Ela is not going on what already occurred, which all these Mefarshim follow the lead of Rashi. He wanted to suggest that Ela Toldos is going on what's about to be mentioned. So what, I didn't see it inside, I'm not sure how he answers the question, but of course he would have to, is what happened to the Toldos Shamayim. Toldos Haaretz are mentioned, the grass and the greens and the trees and Adam and Chava. So I don't know, but that's just, as keep it in mind, there is this minority opinion that sees the Ela Toldos going on what we're about to read, but it did seem like most followed Rashi and moved backwards. Okay, what was our next question, right? It's unbelievable how much there is in each little word. What was our next question? Vehi Baram. So we said, Vehi Baram seems to be when it was created, but we just asked the question, what's the story with the little hay? The little guy. What's the story with the little hay? So here, there's not, by definition, this is not what you would call a pshat question, but in the world of drash, there are at least three very beautiful answers, interesting answers that are given. Rashi alludes to one, which really comes, we'll see the Rashi momentarily, but we can take a look. Originally, the source for Rashi, aside from a medrash, is a Gemara. If you'll take a look on the source sheet, Rashi is quoting or paraphrasing the Gemara. The Gemara says in Maseches Menachos the following idea. Ela shnei olamos shabara kadosh baruch hu, the two worlds that God created. Echad behei, the echad b'yud. This is obviously somewhat mystical. That God created the two worlds, this world and the next. One he created with the letter hey, one he created with the letter yud. So in case you're confused, it's okay. At this point, so is the Gemara. Fe'eni yodea, says the Gemara, ima olam haba b'yud, v'olam hazeh b'hei, ima olam hazeh b'yud, v'olam haba b'hei. Right? Which one was the hay? Which one was the yud? The Gemara says, we don't know. So, now the Gemara answers, Kishu Omer, we can bring a proof, we can figure it all out from our pasuk. Look at this, lo and behold, the Gemara quotes, to solve this cosmic mystery, our pasuk. Eile todos ha-shamayim ha-aretz, b'hi baram. Al tikre b'hi baram, b'ela b'hei baram. Why is the hay a little? What is it alluding to, says the Gemara? That God created the world with the hay. Behi baram, the little hay breaks it up. It's a conjugation. Behei with the hay, baram. The world was created. Heavy omer, that's referring to, of course, ha'olam hazeh behei. This world was created with the hay. Ha'olam haba, b'yud. So we won't try to figure out why olam haba has to do with yud, necessarily, but we can ask the following question. With ne'man nivra ha'olam hazeh behei, what does it mean to say that this world is created with hey, which the Mefarshim and Rashi that explain basically means, right, if you want to go down, it's basically an illusion to free choice. You could stay in and do great, but if you want, you can choose to go down, meaning you can get punished, you can go to Gehenna, so to speak. It's an illusion to that choice. On the other hand, it has a positive connotation as well. Well, my time at Talia Korea, why do you have, we have the little thing hanging from the yud? What is that, that little thing that's hanging from the hay? It's ihadar b'tshuva ma'ayile, but you can always come back in. It's a two-way door. Right? It's not only an exit, but you can come right around and come up the side, and you can come back in. If you look, take a look at Rashi and our pasuk, Rashi seems to be alluding to all of this. Take a look, everyone. See Rashi and pasuk Dalid. Told us Hashem Yivaretz Behi Baram Vayom Asos Hashem. You see where it says Dalid Aleph Dover Acher. A second explanation says Rashi. Everyone have it. If you have the arch quotes in the right hand column, about 10 lines down. Behi Baram Behei Baram, created with the hay. Shneim Arbei Hashem Tzur Olamim. God is the creator of worlds. Bebeis Osios Halalu Shel Hashem Yotzer Shnei Olamim. With Hashem, with these two letters, the Yud and the Hey, Hashem created the two worlds. Lamedcha Kan Sholom Hazeh Nivra Behei. And the fact that the Hey is little bit is a little in our word is to teach us that it's this world that we're talking about that God created with the Hey. And then he continues, Remez Kosha Hey Pasucha Lamata. Just like the Hey is open on the bottom, Kacha Olam Pasulach Lashavim B'Teshuva. Right, as we've seen, Kiseder, I'm leaving you, Bernie, with a PhD option, if you're looking for a dissertation, how Rashi uses Medrash. We see very often that even when Rashi quotes Medrash, he never just quotes Medrash or Chazal. He always has his own take on it. And it's interesting, Rashi goes a little bit further than the Gemara that I quoted. Rashi tells us, again, it's from that Gemara, I just didn't give it to you, so I might as well read it in Rashi. Why is Olam Haba with a Yud? There's so few tzaddikim that are going to make it to Olam Haba, proportional to the rest of the world, that it's like the Yud, which is the smallest of the letters. So that's one answer that we have in Chazal. The idea, again, in essence, both sides of the equation, that you can opt to do bad, or you can change your mind and opt to do good. So both, I think if you wanted to say, Lamaisa, what are Chazal trying to tell us? So interestingly, going back to our discussion on what does it mean, Tzelem Elohim, we saw that there were some Afarshim, both Rishonim as well as later Achronim, who said, what is the essence of the Tzelem Elohim? The power of free choice. That's what makes humans human. So this Chazal, should, I think, is kept in mind. That Gemara, if you have to take a step back, what's the undercurrent? What undergirds this entire idea of the hay? It's free choice. In fact, you have the free choice to make the wrong decisions. You can go down. And you have the free choice to make amends and go back. That's the power of free choice, so to speak, and the essence of that in the creation of the world. That seems to be what's being driven at by this explanation. However, in Chazal, there's at least two other opinions for how to understand the little hay. So take a look at the bottom of the sheet here. Voracious Rabba, Arab Shuv Ben Karka, Behibar Am. So what is that word like? Well, if you change around the letters, Avraham. The Schuso Shal Avraham. The world was created in the Schus of Avraham. So first of all, again, if you remember some of the shurim we gave on the first parak, we spoke about the idea that Hashem wasn't sure whether to create the world or not. Why was, you know, it wasn't going to create it because, look at all the terrible things that are going to happen. In the end, why did Hashem create the world? So one opinion was because of the tzaddikim. So this medrash is very much in line with that idea. We see a recurring theme. If I had to ask you, what about Avraham merits the creation of the world? So what would you say? So we have, okay, I got three already, I think. Four! Excellent. So Susan, were you in Shul this Pashav? So you heard my drash? So all right. So I spoke about Avraham, right? The Mesiras Nefesh of the Akedah, right? To go up there and Hashem says, kill your firstborn. Mesiras Nefesh. So that dedication, that willingness to do anything, if that's what Hashem calls for, so perhaps it's the Zetzchus that's being highlighted. What did you mean, Ellie, when you said Avraham Goyim?
He was the father of all nations, so I mean, it's worthy that he was front and center.
So what you're probably referring to was, I think, what did you say? No, so who said monotheism? So I think you're probably, like, you're like Bernie, right? You'll take it up with Susan. Well, actually, you're safe. Bernie will have to take it up with Susan. Why'd you choose Ellie and not your wife? Come on. So he said, Manavias, my dear Asha, Avram was mamish, the first kiruv worker. The Rambam describes he had millions, with Sar, of course, he had millions and millions of Talmidim, that Talmidos, and they introduced the world to Manavias.
Also, biologically, I mean, it was a
That's not true. What do you mean? There's nobody, no one survived.
I mean, a lot of
no, that's not true. Biologically, is Noach. Biologically, is not Avram. We're not all biological descendants of Avram. I mean, we Jews are, perhaps, but. Okay, so that's the discussion of what, whether there's also, there's others. Halavai, this shir should continue long enough for us to get to Parshas Noach, and we'll discuss the different people that came before Avram and what they did or didn't do, and why is it that Avram is considered the father of either. There's a few others. There's a handful of others. And finally, I saw some of the Mepharshim actually says, good as I like, all the answers are good. But it's interesting, the Mepharshim that I saw actually stressed Harry's idea. Chesed. Right? That Avram's quintessential characteristic was chesed. And they point out that the world literally hangs on chesed. Without chesed, there is no world. Olam chesed yibana, exactly. So that idea that Avram represents chesed might also be alluded to. And the answer, of course, is that all of these are true. And they're all important to ponder.
And so you also find him always equated to Shamayim Baharetz.
What's an example of that?
They bring it down in what you call the Pirkei Avot, that certain kinyanim that Hashem has. So one of them is Abraham. Five kinyanim. One is Abraham. He's good on.
It's good.
It's equated as
good. Equivalent. Good. Very good.
You said Rashi's. Israel. Rashi's. Also, that was Israel. So Abram was the progenitor of Israel.
So that's just right. So that's the same idea as this, which I think is probably the monotheism. It's the religious introduction.
Was the father of Israel.
Dafka, the Jewish people. Okay, so we have a fifth answer. Good. Very good. Good. I think they're all good and they're all true. Last one. Look at the bottom of the page. It says the Medrash in the next paragraph. Behibaram, Rabbi Yevo b'Shem Yochanan Amar, Behibaram, Behei Baram, Uma Hei Zeh. What does this mean? Kol Osios Tovsus Aloshon, V'Zeh Eino Tovsus Aloshon. He says again, we'll go back to the letter Hey, but not as a remiss to tshuva or free choice. When here we needed to ask, if I had a chance, I was going to call Shandy Lassen. We need a speech professional. The Medrash here is making a speech statement, namely, that all other letters need the tongue, the lashon. Namely, as what's the point of that? Lo ba'omo b'lo b'yegiyah baruch adash baruch ha'solamo. There's more effort, says the Medrash, in enunciating every other sound, every other letter. The easiest, most effortless sound to enunciate is the sound of the hey. You don't need even your tongue. And therefore, that symbolizes you shouldn't think that there was even any effort, the amount of effort it would take to lift your tongue up through your mouth to make the b sound or the l sound. Even that effort, minimal as it is not what it took for Hashem. Hashem didn't even need that effort. The mastery, the awesomeness, the power of Hashem to create this incredible world with effortlessness is symbolized, according to this opinion in the Medrash, by that little hay. Okay. Also, important idea, the omniscience and the awesome might and power of Hashem. Now I want to mention the issue, just very quickly, of Hashem Elokim. Quickly, because for those who recall, and if you don't, you can go to the Sharma website, you can hear old Shiurim. I haven't had a plug in a while. So you'll see we discussed in more detail, actually, in Parak Aleph, I forget what Shira was, if you really want to go back to that shiur, I can look up in my notes and I'll tell you what shiur, so you don't have to listen to all of the shiurim and artificially inflate our hit number. But we did speak about this idea of the mercy, the idea of combining what I alluded to before, mercy and justice. It's interesting in a different light, I didn't know this then, but it's good to mention it here, the Chizkuni and our Pasuk has a different twist, so to speak, to it. Not so much focusing on the need for mercy and justice in the world, and why each, but just as a given that you need both. So, Frank Akasha, if you need both, so why delay until Parak Beis to mention both? Right? So, we didn't have an answer to that question. I gave my speculation answer, but just like a teacher has to have din first, so God mentions din first. But you could say, okay, so the first one in Bereshit Bara Elohim, and then you could have had plenty of time in the second, still in the first parak, to use Hashem, and you still would have had my same board. Elohim has to come first. Why wait all the way until Parak Beis to mention Hashem? Right, that's a good question. So this is, I think, that's obviously what's bothering the Chizkuni. So what is the Chizkuni answer? Yom Hazos Hashem Elokim. Now only on this day, meaning at the completion, Achshav Kishenivnu Shamayim V'aretz. Now that everything else is completed, Chotzer to say, not just the big things, but even all the details, Bimluam in their perfection and their completion. Only now his Kaleim Sham Shem Hamiyuchad. Only now is mentioned this specific name. Here, the Chizkuni is not so much focusing on mercy versus din, but the idea that there's something more personal and perfection-oriented about the name of Havaya, the name of Hashem, as opposed to just Elohim, is more distant. So why isn't this more intimate, more perfect name mentioned until now? Because it's only after everything else has been created, is it mentioned. Mishum, the Barov Am, Hadras Melech, the idea which is a halachic value, and says the Chizkuni, it seems to have this agadic or hashkafic notion even for Hashem as well, namely that it's not so bekavadic for Hashem to come in and there just to be a small crowd. When Hashem in his full majesty is going to come in, he wants it to be standing room only. He wants it to be a full base madrash. Everything's got to be there. You're going to mention Hashem's name on day two? Okay, so a few things were created, but there's so much that hasn't been created yet. So it's only after the full completion of the world, it's only proper etiquette, that only then do we have Hashem coming in. This is a very, very important value. You see it already, according to Chizkuni, hinted at in a very, very powerful and fundamental way in the Chumash. It has the halachic connotations in general, most notably Purim. Farshim always can speak about the idea of having a big crowd for Megillah reading because of Barom Am Hadras Melech, and the truth is it applies for every single tefillah. This is why, generally speaking, people are weigh the pro and the con of multiple shuls in a community or even multiple minyanim in a shul. So often people don't understand what could be bad about it. It's more convenient, it's more this. The answer is yes, that's the pro side. But there is a con side. So leave aside the more prosaic reasons why sometimes there can be a con. There's a spiritual con. Namely, you're dividing up, by definition, if you're going to have multiple minyanim, you're going to have less people at a given minyan. And there is a very fundamental halachic value called Barov Am, Hadras Melech. So that's...
Interestingly, on Yom Kippur, right after Yom Kippur, Hashem will Hakim, we make that declarative statement, the Kol Ram with a...
Right. Exactly. Why don't we do it together? Because it's something more. It's more of a kavodik if we all do it. If we all do it together. Okay. Two more points, and then I'll let you go. So we mentioned that, of course, the thrust of our discussions in the future weeks about this parak are going to be focused on the repetition, and of course, the details that are either added or different. But the focus is going to be on the creation of Adam/Chava. But before we get to that, just to mention, as we saw today, the Torah of all things, so you'll ask me, why does the Adam get repeated? Okay, well, Adam is the crown of creation. But once you're going to do something else, why of all the other things in the previous 5 days, why is only vegetation what's repeated in Perek Beis? That's a very good question, I think. So I saw, of all the Mefarshim, the Radak, very, very concisely, very interestingly, he makes the following very, I think, astute point. Take a look at the Radak. And that's the question that he's obviously bothered by. Atah, now he says, Parat b'maisa bereishis ma shelo zachar. The Torah is going back and adding certain important details. Umasha karlo le'adam b'yom shenivra, including what happened to Adam on the day that he was created. B'ktsas nivra'e yom shlishi v'yom shishi hanimtsa'im imo b'yabasha. The Torah is going back and elaborating and embellishing on things that were created either in day 3, the vegetation issue, or day 6, which of course is going to be the Adam and Chava issue. Hanimsa'im imo bayabasha, that which are hanging around with Adam on the earth, on the face of the earth. Why? That's begging the question. So why the vegetation? Why do we care? Because lafisha asa liskor inyan esachayim. What's going to be mentioned in our parak, and of course, what's the next key story we're going to get to, is the whole issue of the trees, and esachayim and esadas. And therefore, shehem mechlal hatzmachim. They are, of course, part of vegetation. Siper tchila, eichaisa hatzmicha. Again, if we had just gone right into that, we could have said that's what's being alluded to when the Torah very obliquely mentions the fact that there's vegetation. But once we have this premise, whether it's a more general idea or, as Ethan said, from the human perspective of trying to understand why these things are happening, once we want to give more details, so if the whole thrust is we're getting to the crescendo of the story, which is going to be Adam and Chava, the snake and the tree, so now we want to make sure we have all the details first. We have to get all the players in place, right? We have to make sure we meet all the characters
before. And one of the characters, don't forget, one of the characters is not just Adam and Chav in the snake. There's the fourth character, that's the trees themselves. So therefore, the Torah is getting going back to give them more details with the rain and the dew and the mist. How did the trees, most specifically of interest, is going to be? Is the Chaim and Eitz Hadas, how did they come into being? And finally, I saw an interesting idea. You know, the series subtitle, which I have on every one of our sheets, is, you know, text, tradition, and theology. So some of the things that we've done tonight have been textual, more pshat-oriented, like this Radak, and others have been more theological, like this Midrashim, focusing on Avraham, or the Hay and Tshuva. So one final one, which I guess will definitely be more in the theological perspective. So if you take a look again back in our Pasuk, we mentioned the idea in Pasuk Hay of Achol Siach HaSada. It's a very interesting word. Siach HaSada. So we said things that grow on the ground, you know, that's again, that's clearly the pshat here. However, a number of Mefarshim point out a drash of what else Siach may be referring to. And of those Mefarshim, the Ha'amek Dover, that was the commentary written by the Netziv of Volozhin, the great Rosh Hashiva of Volozhin Yeshiva, the Netziv, Naftali Tzvihura, Berlin. He was, of course, he had two sons, and both became Rosh Hashivas and had institutions named after them. Right, one of his sons was the chief rabbi in Moscow, was named Chaim Berlin. The yeshiva in Flatbush is called the Sifta Chaim Berlin, named in his memory. And his other son's name was Meir Berlin, who made Aliyah, and that's where changed his name from Berlin to Bar Ilan. And hence, the university, the Frum, there's a Frum university in Israel, only one, called University of Bar Ilan. It's a Frum university.
And he was the founder of Trump.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, and he was the biographer of his father, the big tzaddik of the Talmud Chacham in his own right.
So you're going to go from Siach to Ilan, is that what you're trying to say?
So take
Baltimore,
actually. Mayor of Bar Ilan came to Baltimore?
My father was Sheldon Benham. That's how they formed the Mizrahi in Baltimore.
He came to Baltimore?
He came in the late 20s. The
Wow.
Yeah, he was the president of the shul here.
Very nice. Okay. Okay, well, in your father's honor, we'll talk about his father, the Netziv, the Ha'amek Dover. So look what he says. Yesh b'zeh ha'maymer od kavana amukah. He says, in addition to the simple understanding that it means the trees, it means the grass, there's a deeper pshat, a deeper drush. The siach mashma'ot hila, kavua. It refers to the idea of established times, established prayers. Hamachuna od avodah shebleiv. What we call avodah shebleiv, the worship of the heart. What does siach have anything to do with tefillah? Taka, the Gemara says in Maseches Avodah Zarah, ein siach ela tefillah. Siach refers to tefillah. Kamasha Kazov, v'yetze Yitzchak, lasuach basada. The Gemara says that's the source for the tefillah of mincha. It wasn't just vacheling back in the field, he was going out to daven mincha. That's where we have the concept of mincha from. So siach is a reference to tefillah, not just tefillah, but specifically tefillah kavua, the idea of having a set prayer. So what does that have to, what is he being hinted at here in Perek Beis of Bereishis? So it says the Netziv, ha'inyan, demero shabriya, from the outset of creation, kava ha'kadosh baruch hu, shiye esek parnasa, shabba v'halichas ha'olam, that the whole concept, which we haven't yet got to yet, right? We haven't heard yet. But Hashem already knows that there's going to be a thing called parnasa. You're going to have to work for a living to support yourself. That kind of parnasa is intertwined. It's a mu'urav, hashkocha el yona, magia al yedei, mafkia shel avoda. And as much as you're going to have to work for your parnasa, you're going to need siyata d'shmaya, you're going to need tefillah to make sure that the parnasa is gesund. There's interconnection between Parnasa and Tefillah. I will say Gesund, good health, also is dependent on Tefillah, and Mazels, and everything is dependent on Tefillah, and Hashem's help. That's true, says the Netziv, but there is a greater among equals. Says the Netziv, there's a particularly close, uniquely close, and strong connection between Parnasa and Tefillah that more than anything else. And he explains, whether it would be tefillah or the karbonos which preceded the tefillah, v'shemachi nikru eila or eila stam avoda. Why is it that tefillah is called avoda more than anything else is called avoda? Because it's a double entendre. It relates to work, which of course has to do with parnasa. Yoser mishari mitzvah shabbatorah shehem gam ken avodas Hashem. Why the karbonos o tefillah ikarim ba'im leparnasa? It doesn't exactly explain why that has to be. It doesn't say why, but he reiterates that as much as we give karbonos or we're davening for everything else in the world, perhaps first and foremost, the primary benefit or byproduct, hopefully, of our tefillos or karbonos is the notion of tefillah. And he says that that is something, the idea of parnasa and tefillah, so that is something that we're getting, so to speak, right in to the beginning of creation. So beyond anything else, just, if you will, the stooping in, the forcing in of tefillah, that it says right here as a remitza, before we even meet Adam, there's no one who can pray yet, really. But we already have the primacy of tefillah, and the fact that as people look to survive in this world that Hashem has created, the necessity of tefillah to help us support ourselves and survive is already being hinted at, certainly in a very deep way, only an allusion, of course, but still something that's being stressed by the Netziv. Okay? Good night, and good week to everybody.